Spent some time expressing to him who we think he is and how much he loves to hear us sing his praise and to acknowledge his greatness. But I think sometimes we find it much easier to acknowledge his greatness and believe in his love for us singing a worship song than we do out in the world as we go about our daily lives, living through some of the pain and the heartache and some of the dumb things that we do. And today, I just want to continue along the lines of getting us to think about connecting with God. If you don't know him, if you don't have a relationship with him, what a perfect time of year to say, I think I'd like to know him. I think I'd like to have him in my life. I think I'd like him to be the leader of my life, the forgiver of my sins. Some of us maybe go through some of those moments. I confess that I've been there more times than I care to tell you, when I feel like I really need to reconnect with him. And maybe that's where you find yourself as you're plunging into a new year. I just wanted to take a really non-scientific survey. It's a couple of weeks in. Anybody want to be brave? How many of you have broken your resolutions already? Anybody? Man, you guys are ahead of me. I guess for me, I think it's better for us to talk about maybe connecting and reconnecting with God in a way that he wants us to, than to really just kind of establish some kind of resolution that really doesn't do a whole lot to draw us near him. And so today I want to share with you about this God that we want to reconnect with. Because here's the deal. It makes sense to me to think that if I'm going to introduce you to someone or reintroduce you to someone, I probably, if I'm going to really help you get to know them, I probably need to know them myself. And so as we begin to talk about reconnecting or connecting with God in the first place, it would make sense that we ought to know a little bit about who he is, what his character is, what his attributes are, who he is in a way that makes him worthy of our adoration and love and our submission to him. And so I wanted to look at a really kind of familiar Old Testament passage. It's in Exodus chapter 3. It's a little bit long, but you had extra coffee before you came in. Starts with verse 1 and it says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God." Now, in order to really kind of put this whole passage in context, let's remember something about Moses. Maybe you're familiar with the story, maybe you're not, but Moses is in a bad place. He's been on the run. He lived a really grace-filled, good life, full of riches and blessing in the home of Pharaoh. But he had done something. Now he finds himself working for his father-in-law. Now, it's bad enough to have to do that in this. I'm just kidding about that. Maybe some of you do that. I don't know. I do remember that in my first church, my father-in-law was a treasurer. He signed my very first paycheck. And he still likes to tell me that. But in Moses' culture, working for your father-in-law at the age Moses now finds himself at is kind of an unusual piece. It's kind of a humiliating piece. It's one of those places that say, you're not a successful person, Moses. You're second-class citizen. And so there he sits, this so-called failure by his culture standards. But isn't it amazing how when God works in a person's life, he doesn't really care how our social system sees us? That his capacity to love you, his capacity to speak to you, his capacity to embrace you, and his capacity to empower you doesn't depend on what other people in the world think about you or what you even think about yourself. And so the text goes on and says, There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over there and see this strange sight. Why the bush doesn't burn up? When the Lord saw that he'd gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites and Jebusites." I practiced that all week. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me. And I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people the Israelites out of Egypt. Okay, you get the picture? Failure in life, tending father-in-law's flocks. God himself appears and says, "I got a job for you." And it's a really, really, really big one. You know, this Pharaoh guy, you know, the most powerful man in the known world at the time, I want you to go have a chat with him and get this situation ironed out. No pressure, Moses. Just go get it done. Well, you know, Moses wasn't filled with confidence at this point in his life, especially. And so he responds, and he says to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I'll be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who sent you. When you've brought the people of Egypt out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what do I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. So go assemble the elders of Israel, say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and I have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery into Egypt, into that land with all those people, a land flowing with milk and honey.'" Wow, that passage, you could just look at and hear different pieces of who God is from verse 1 all the way through verse 17. And one of the things you see is that God has heard the cries of his people. You know, a lot of times we feel like our situation has escaped his attention. That our pain, our hurt, our struggles, our failures, our misery, our monotony, our boredom with life, our hunger for more. We sometimes we we just think he's forgotten us. And the Israelites had been in slavery for generations and generations, and they've been crying out to God and crying out to God. And finally, God says, okay, that's enough. But the really interesting piece of that is he picks this Moses guy. And he says, hey, you with the father-in-law's sheep, I have this job for you. You know, and here's the thing. In this dialogue that takes place between God and Moses, there are some things about God's nature and about who he is in terms of how he connects and relates to people that I think are absolutely critical. You know, there has been such a cultural shift that sometimes when we hear the word God, we don't always think of the same God that we're talking about in Scripture, because you know, our culture has become really pluralistic. You know, we have gods with big G's and gods with little G's. And I think in some ways, what we've really come to do is we've come to say to people, you know, it doesn't really matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere in your belief. But the reality of it is you could be sincerely wrong. And that's a really difficult place to be. And so I want to look at this text because there are a lot of things in this culture that promise you a lot more than it can deliver. And that's where we get into a lot of trouble, when we begin to accept the promises of this world, the things that become our gods with little g's. And we begin to subscribe to the perspective that says that they promise, that these things in our culture can deliver what they promise. So we find ourselves in relationships we don't need to be in. We're abusing substances that are more harmful to us than we thought they would be, or pouring ourselves into work in ways that aren't healthy for us physically or spiritually or emotionally or with our families, or we catch ourselves chasing after dreams that have none of God in them. And some of the time, I think it's because we forget that God is not just the one that we talk about at church on Sundays. He's not the head of the social club that we joined. But he is, I am. It seems like in our world, there are nearly as many opinions about God as there are people. And as we said, so many think that all that matters is that whatever it is that we believe it sincerely. But you know, believing sincerely doesn't make something true. It just makes it your perception of truth. Little 5-year-old girl had a dog and a pet goat, and within just a short while, she lost both of them. They went on to their better place, wherever that is for dogs and goats. And actually, her parents told her that her pets were in heaven. And everything was going along just fine for a few weeks, and so the little girl was out for a walk with her mom after dinner. It was a beautiful summer day, and they were just kind of out just walking around the neighborhood, and the little 5-year-old was listening to her mom as her mom explained how God made the flowers and the trees and even the bugs. And the little girl said, where's God? And her mom said, well, God is in heaven. And she asked, well, what happened to him? Well, I guess the big piece of that puzzle is that nothing's ever happened to God, that he not only was, but he is, and he is the one whose name is I Am. And we're gonna talk a little bit more about that, but one of the pieces that I wanted to make sure that we said to one another today is that the good news is that this very same God who could address this Moses guy, who seemed like such a non-important person in his culture, this God who looks at him and says, I've got this big job for you, he wants to connect with you too. He wants to have this relationship. It's his nature to love you. It's in him to want to embrace you. It's in him to want to draw you to himself, to forgive you, and to fill your life with all that he is and all the ways he blesses us and cleanses us and makes us over into this image that he wants us to be. And in this text, you begin to realize, as he dialogues with Moses, really who he is. One of the pieces I love about this passage is that what you realize is that he's the God who can. When you talk about him being a God who is, then you begin to realize that he is the God who can. Let's start here with that piece, because I think this is a really critical thing. You know, it's really kind of a fun thing to do to listen to families as they're about to welcome a new child into the world. I love listening to them dialogue about what they want to name their child, because names matter, right? My parents tagged me with what every website that you fill out a name on says is a suffix. You know, there's always something about that little junior thing at the end of my name that I never, ever, ever liked. And I why did they do that to me? We didn't have any of our boys named the third. You know, I wanted them to be unique in their own sense of who they were. But you know, we talk a lot about that because that's something they're going to carry with them all their lives. In Bible days, a name was even more important than that than it is today. In Bible days, when Scripture talks about the name of God or someone's name, you know, or you give them the name Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins, or Emmanuel, God, because it means God is with us. What it means when you give someone a name in Scripture is that it is a definition of who they are as a whole person. And so when, in this passage, Moses says, okay, you want me to go do this, who do I tell them? I don't even know what to say. Who's sending me? And he says, I am who I am. And in that passage, it is that I am who I am. The word actually in the Hebrew comes out to what we put in English as Yahweh. It means I'm the Lord. I'm God Almighty. I'm the one and only God. I'm the supreme being. I'm the one that breathes and life is created. I'm the one who speaks and a universe can come into existence. I'm the one who can break the back of the strongest Pharaoh in all of the world and bring my people. I can rescue them, and I can use someone like you. I am. And so what God is saying is, Moses, you're thinking about what you can do, and what I want you to know is that if I am with you, I can do it and use you to get it done. What a difference, right? That's the kind of God I want to connect to. I want to know this one who can. You know, a lot of those things that we make into our gods, and you know, by the way, how you figure out what your idol is, if whatever comes between you and God, that's what you really worship. That's who your God is, or what your God is. And so You know, as you look at your life and you think about connecting with Him or reconnecting with Him, what I wanted to get you to do is to say, what is it that really keeps me from embracing Him completely? Why do I need to reconnect? Why haven't I ever connected with Him in the first place? What has been my God? And then I read this passage and I think, why would we not want this God? Because in reality, when He said, then just tell Him I am sent you, He shortened it a little bit. What He's saying is, just remember that I'm the real God. That I can deliver what I promise. Material things can make you happy for a while. A promotion can make you feel good about yourself. Finding yourself in relationships that are destructive, quite honestly, can be exhilarating at first. But what this passage says is that they're not God. He is. And He can take your life right where you sit. And He can say, like no one else can, I want to forgive you for being disconnected to me and living your life your own way. And I want to lift you up to a better place. If He can take Moses from tending to his father-in-law's flock and turn him into the man of power and strength that he did, then it must be that part of His name is He is the God who can. And see, sometimes we have to know that because we look at where we are and we think we can't. We can't solve these financial issues. We just can't undo the destructiveness that some of our decisions have brought into our lives. We can't. And it might well be true that you can't, but when your life is in partnership with Him, all of a sudden the God who can begins to bring about changes. And slowly over time, Moses, after having this conversation with God, as years go by and he works at getting this job done, all of a sudden God is able to get His people out of Egypt. And I think He wants to deliver you as well. He then becomes, when we realize He's the God who can and we trust in Him and we get reconnected to Him, He becomes the God who does. He didn't just tell Moses, I can do this if you'll just let me. He grabs hold of Moses, changes his life, and gets the job done. Moses is not always the great example to us, quite honestly. He argues with God and tells Him, I can't talk very well, and I got all these excuses. I have all these reasons to give you about why I'm the wrong person to do it. And Moses' disobedience gets him into some hot water, which happens to us sometimes as well, by the way. But the bottom line is God got His mission accomplished through Moses. His people were rescued from Pharaoh and they marched across the Red Sea into this land flowing with milk and honey, with all those people being driven out, the ones whose names we can't pronounce. And we become aware that He's not only the God who can accomplish great things, but He does. In fact, most of you are stories about how He does. He reached into your life at some place, in some moment, and said, I want to be the one who forgives you. And I want you to know me, and I want you to draw near me. And some of you said yes, and what you realized is that he does do what he says he'll do. He hears my cry, and he forgives my sin, and he makes me whole, and he leads my life, and he blesses my world, and he uses me in the life of the church, and he uses me in ministry to people at my job or in my neighborhood. God does do what he says he will do. Michael Phelps posed on the cover of Sports Illustrated, illustrating the greatness of his Olympic accomplishments. He posed wearing all 28 of his gold medals. I mean, nobody's ever been so close, to even close to that. And even he said, I can't process 28, it's too much. It's 18 pounds of gold around his neck when he's getting that picture taken. In fact, if Michael Phelps had been his own nation, not representing the United States, but just, you know, Phelpsopia or something, he would rank 13th in gold medals in all of history. Just this one guy. And, you know, we celebrate the amazing things that he's done. And he gets to make a lot of money doing commercials and, you know, and all that stuff, right? But, and I think about the guy with 28 medals hanging around his neck. And then I think, wow, that's pretty amazing. But then there's God. I mean, he's won more than 28 medals. He's higher on the gold medal list than any nation. In fact, when you stop to think about it, when you say that he's the God who does, what you realize is that that's the only way that I already know him. And so what that does is it gives me hope. It says, he will continue to be at work in my life if I'll reconnect with him. If I'll connect with him in the first place, he'll come into my life and he'll change who I am, and he'll forgive me for where I've been. And in fact, the things that I've done that are sinful in his eyes are things that he will remove from me as far as the east is from the west. It's kind of interesting. We forget that one of the things he does is he forgives. So what we do is we live with all this guilt, so we keep reminding God of all the things that he's forgiven us. Here, we don't bear that guilt anymore. He's the God who does. He wants to connect with you and reconnect with you in such a way that you realize that whatever you face, he can. Whatever you need, he does. And if you'll fall on your face before him and bow before him in submission, he will be then not only the God who can and the God who does, but he will become the God who will in your life. He will keep his word to you. After all of Moses' objections, God did what he said he would do with Moses in his life. This guy asked God how long a million years was to him. And God said, it's like a single second of your time. And so the man asked, well, what about $1 million? And the Lord said, well, to me, that's just like a single penny. So the guy kind of gathered up his courage and he said, well, God, could I just have one of your pennies? And God said, sure, in just a second. Well, that's really not how he does us. When he looks at Moses and he calls Moses in that moment when Moses said yes, he began equipping him. He began to allow his plan for what he wanted Moses to do and to see and to accomplish and to experience. Those things began to unfold. There are studies that talk about how we tend to be people who say we will, but we don't. And I mentioned earlier the New Year's resolutions. It's funny. One grocery retailer called Fresh Direct, it's an online grocery distributor, they did a study about how 40% of the customers that they have, their orders completely changed by February. From healthy to unhealthy, from no alcohol to lots of alcohol. You know, their resolutions become gone, and juices and those kinds of things, sales drop by 25%. But in February, ice cream sales are up 15%, and pizza sales are up 35%. Do you use the app Swarm, anybody? Ever wrestle around with that one? I know it's kind of last week's news, but their research shows that 37 days after New Year's is the day that people are most likely to fall off the wagon. They analyze with using the data from their app where people check in, and found that on February 4th every year, the check-ins at fast food places start going up, and check-ins at the gym start going down. See, one of the problems we have is that we think God's like us. You know, we think of him as this superhuman, like a superhero or something sometimes. And when we give him such human characteristics, when we attribute to him an idea of human greatness, we're not always convinced that he, the one who can and does, will. Abraham Lincoln said that the really clear way to know if you really have faith isn't if you believe God can, but if you really trust in the fact that God will. Now, let me hurry up and say something. I am not promising you that God will do what you tell him to do. We're not putting him in a box and saying, if I trust in this God who is, who can do all things, who does do what he says he'll do, and that, all of a sudden now, okay, so now what will he do for me? That's not my point at all. Here's the thing. God will be God in your life. Whatever that ends up looking like, that's going to be different in your life than it is in my life. But the reality of it is that he will be himself. And that means that the great I am, this great one, this amazing Father, who is not only Creator God, but loving Savior and Redeemer, the one who heard the cries of his people in misery and slavery and raised up one man to be their deliverer. Generations later brought another deliverer to rescue us from a different kind of slavery. Slavery to our own nature, slavery to our sin, slavery to our desires, slavery to the human things that drive us places we shouldn't ever consider going. And when he sent that deliverer, whose name is Jesus, it made it possible for us to call on him and say, God, I have this great need for you in my life. Love me, and to use me, and to give my life meaning and purpose. I need you to help me quit doing those things that are destructive and harmful, and I need you to enable me to be more and more the person that you created me to be. I want you to be the God who can, and the God who does, and the God who will. Now, I'm not promising you again that God who will do what's in your box for God. You can't put him there because he's too great for your box, no matter how big it is. He's bigger yet. But I can tell you this. He'll keep his word to you. He can't break his promises to you. He'll walk beside you, and he'll connect with you and reconnect with you in ways that you never imagined possible. Kind of to wrap this whole idea up, in the Gospel of John, in the 10th chapter, there's a verse that talks about how the thief comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. It's Jesus talking. And he says, but I came to give you an abundant life. One of the big struggles that we have in this world today is that in the midst of so much that we do have, when it comes to our spiritual journeys, we live so much with an attitude of scarcity. And we think all the good stuff spiritually is for everybody else. You ever feel that way? Well, you know, God answered her prayer and he gave him a new job. And here I sit. Can I tell you this? There is a unique abundance. And this more than adequate plenty that he wants to bring into your world. And he's just inviting you today to connect with him. If you've never had a relationship with him, it's pretty simple. It almost sounds too good to be true, but really all you have to do is say to him, I'm sorry that I have not connected with you in the past. And that instead I've lived my own way. Would you forgive me? Oh, but it gets just a little harder here. From now on, you come first, not me. You know, sometimes we forget that really reconnecting with him when we've drifted away is pretty much the same thing. We say, God, I'm sorry that I've been living my own life without any consideration for what you want from me. But I want to change that now. I want to renew my love and relationship with you. And I just want to push you a little bit today and say to you, as God spoke to Moses in the burning bush, maybe he's nudging you in your heart in this moment. And he's saying, I'm reaching out to you. Would you come check out the bush and let me explain to you who I am and draw you near me? And would you submit your life and your heart and your mind and your will to me in a way that we can be so connected that your life is filled with abundance? I don't know about you, but that sounds really good to me. Our Father, as we remember just how amazing it is that we can have a relationship with the one who is the great I am, as we think about who you are and what that means, we stand in awe. And quite honestly, sometimes we even find it hard to believe, and yet that's exactly what you want to see happen in this room, in this moment. You want to enter some lives that you've never been permitted into before. You want to re-enter some lives where you've been kind of pushed aside by busyness, by other priorities. And so right now, God, we just want to connect or reconnect with the God who is that great God who can, who does, and who will. In the name of the one you sent to bring us into that relationship, we pray. Amen.